can just have a seat down here. So what we're going to talk today about is a person who was born around, his birth is talked about in the Christmas story. Who do you think I'm talking about? This is a trick question. All right, Jesus is the answer, right? Jesus is the person who was born around Christmas time. But actually, before Jesus was born, there was another person who was born. And his name is John. There was this couple. Their names were Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they were so old that they couldn't have any children. But they really wanted children. Zacharias happened to be a priest. And he would go into the temple where they worshiped the Lord, and he would burn incense. I want to think about this for a second. I have here some incense. This is a little bit of frankincense and myrrh, actually. So you'll hear about that in another part of the Christmas story with the wise men, but that's not what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about burning incense. Now, right now, there's not much that this is doing. If you got really close, maybe you could smell it, but even then, you could hardly smell that at all. To make incense work and fill a space with a nice smell, you need a fire. So, let's see if I can get this fire going. This is going to be very small. Oh, that one didn't work. So what happens is the heat from the fire makes the incense melt and burn a little bit, and it fills the air with a nice smell. And it also puts off this smoke. Now, this incense doesn't smoke very much, but if we wanted to fill the whole church with the smell of incense, we would actually have to have a big incense burner. You can see it's already gone out, actually. My incense burner is not working very well, is it? And there would be smoke, and it would fill the whole space, and it would smell very nice. So that's what Zacharias was doing in the temple. He was burning incense. So it says, while he was doing this, burning incense, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John, and he will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." So their prayer was answered. The angel said, your prayer has been heard. God listened to it. Now, that son, John, grew up, and he's the one who prepared the way for the Lord. So that's why he needed to be born first. He got everyone ready so that when the Lord came, they could be ready to worship the Lord directly. But I want to think about incense and prayer because they're actually very similar. With incense, you start with a fire. You add the incense, then it goes up as smoke. Now that fire is like the love in our hearts. Isn't love kind of something that's warm, something that fills you up with warmth? It's like a flame. And then the incense, that smoke going up, is like the things that we think about that we want from the Lord or that we're asking from the Lord. That's like our prayers. And when we pray like that, just like Zacharias, our prayers are answered. He had a flame, and it put up smoke. He had love, and he sent forth his prayers. And that's when his prayer was answered. When our prayers come from love, the Lord answers them. Now, how many of you have been, when you've been praying, has an angel appeared to you and said, "I'm going to answer your prayer. The Lord has heard your prayer." Has that ever happened to you? No, probably not. That happens to very few people. But the Lord answers our prayers in other ways. So I want to think about a couple of examples. You love your mom, right? I think probably most people here love their moms. That's a good thing. But because you love your mom, you might be worried, did you get her a good enough gift? Did you get her a gift that she's going to like? So you send a prayer up to the Lord. Lord, please, I want my mom to like the gift I got her. Now, when you pray that prayer, an angel's not going to answer you and appear to you, but you might have a feeling in your heart of comfort. You might suddenly remember, you know what? I think my mom's going to like my gift no matter what. you know what? I think she's just going to like that I got her a gift. And I trust that these things are going to work out. Those feelings and those thoughts are the Lord's answers to your prayer. Or another example, let's say you love the Lord and you really want to do the right thing, but sometimes you get really angry and you can't stop doing the wrong thing. And you say things that are mean. So you send up a prayer to the Lord. You start from love. Lord, I love you so much. I love doing the right thing. But Lord, it's so hard. Please, can you help me? And as you're asking for that prayer, you start to get a sense of, you know what, maybe I can do this. Maybe I can actually get better. Maybe I can work on this and become a kinder person. That's an answer to your prayer. Every single time that when we pray from love, and then we talk to the Lord, he gives us answers. And those answers come in our feelings and our hearts and the thoughts that come into our minds that then are going to help us to live a better life. So the Christmas story really doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus. Doesn't really begin with that story we're so familiar with. It actually starts a little earlier, and it starts with the birth of John, this man who was going to be called by the Lord to prepare the way so that when Jesus came, people would be able to recognize him, know who he was, and worship him. So our focus today is going to be on that message to John's father, to Zacharias, that said, you and your wife, Elizabeth, are going to have a son. Now, on the surface, that might not seem like that has a lot to do with Christmas, but it's actually a crucial part of what Christmas is all about. Because if we understand what Christmas is, we'll understand that we actually have to do some preparation to get there. And that's what John will stand for. Now, the context of this story is really important. And it's a somewhat bleak context, and you might not catch it if you're just reading through the story quickly. But early on in the Gospel of Luke, just to start the story, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. All right, so it's just setting the scene. This all took place in the days of Herod the king in a place called Judea. Now, Judea was the ancient tribe of Judah, one of the tribes of Israel. And it stands in the Lord's word for love. Love to the Lord. That's sort of the ideal of what those people should have been. But over the years, they had turned away from the Lord. They had stopped following the Lord. And now their king was this man, Herod. And Herod, as I'm sure everyone knows who knows the Christmas story, was not a very good king. He was cruel. He was selfish. When he heard that Jesus had been born, he wanted to kill Jesus. So that context, this is all taking place when Herod is in charge of Judea, represents a time when evil, darkness, selfishness prevailed in the world. And it also reflects those times in our own lives when darkness and evil prevail. Now, that can happen in two ways. One can be we look around us, the way people treat us, the things that we suffer, the hardships that we're going through, the way the hells are attacking us, and we can say, wow, there's a lot of evil that has a lot of power in my life, a lot of hardship that has a lot of power in my life. So that's one way. Can also, though, stand for the darkness from within, the selfishness that sometimes we can't seem to control. You know, maybe a flash of anger that you just can't hold back, the disdain you might express towards another human being, anything within us that is from hell that controls us. So that's what this context stands for. This is the world in which Jesus was born, and it's the world in which we sometimes live. But in spite of that context, within the land of Judah, there still were those people who remained devoted to the Lord, who faithfully kept his commandments. They offered true worship in his temple. And we read of Zacharias and Elizabeth that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So these were two people who still followed the Lord, even in a time when it was hard to do so. And yet they were barren, or Elizabeth was barren. They had no children. It seemed like there was no future. It's like they're doing the right thing, but there's no hope for them going forward. That, I think, is sometimes where we are when we contemplate evil in the world. We look at all the bad stuff and we think, I'm trying my best, but I can't make a difference. My efforts aren't bearing fruit. Or maybe even worse, we look within ourselves and we see some flaw, some evil, something we've been working on, and we despair that in spite of my efforts, I can't seem to shake this. I can't seem to stop being this person who is selfish sometimes, or is unkind sometimes, or self-centered, whatever it might be. We can look at all the bad, evil things, and we can think, what do my little efforts do? You know, if we think of the story, Herod is the one who's in charge, and the good people, they don't have any offspring. They have nothing going forward for them. In that state of hopelessness, Zechariah and Elizabeth continued to be faithful to the Lord. And in that state, they worshiped the Lord. And Zechariah was called to do his duty in the temple. It says, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. This passage is filled with examples of, or images of, prayer. You know, it says the people were outside praying. It says that Zacharias went into the temple to pray. And then this image of incense represents prayer. You know, just as the smoke rises up to heaven, our prayers rise up to the Lord. But I want to think about what the symbolism of this is a little bit more, because these weren't just, you know, this wasn't just a random wood fire burning in the middle of nowhere with smoke going up. This was in the Lord's temple. And burning incense in the temple represents prayers going up from love, love to the Lord. This was from devotion to the Lord. This was from care for the Lord. And that's when our prayers have power. Our prayers have power when they're not just things we want or things we hope for, but they're actually motivated by love to the Lord, a genuine love for the Lord, and true charity towards other people. And so it was with Zacharias. Because he was righteous, because he lived according to the commandments, his prayers were genuine. And so he received an answer. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." All right, so Zacharias was a good man. He did the things that were right. He prayed from love, and he got an answer. That's what we need to do. We need to pray from love, and then we'll get an answer. And yet, I am sure that many of you, maybe even all of you, probably all of us, have really had a selfless love. We've cared about the Lord. We've cared about other people. We've done everything right. We've prayed passionately to the Lord. Lord, please let things work out. It just matters so much because of this love for other people. It's not a prayer for myself. I've done everything right, and things don't work anyway. We don't get that answer. You know, the evil in the world persists. It's bigger than any of our efforts. Or that thing, that habit that we're trying to work on, even though we've prayed so hard for it to be taken away, when we've tried to do the right thing, I'm still the same old person I've always been, and I can't seem to get over it. The important thing we have to remember is that God doesn't answer our prayers by sweeping away our problems. God does not just say, you're a faithful servant, and you prayed genuinely, and let me just get back to my train of thought. It doesn't mean you've prayed genuinely and you've done the right things and you've done everything right. And now he's going to say, excellent, as a reward, you don't have any problems anymore. If that's the kind of answer we're looking for, if we're looking for an answer where the problem is taken away, we're going to miss the actual answers he gives us. The teachings of the new church explain what we should be looking for in answer to prayer. If a person's prayer comes from love and faith, and if the prayers are entirely heavenly and spiritual, and these are the things about which and for which he prays, something like a revelation is present within his prayer, which shows itself in the affection of the one praying in the form of hope, comfort, or some inward joy. So when you want answers from the Lord, you look at the corruption in the world or the evil things in the world, and your prayer is, Lord, take these things away. It's very easy to miss this subtle, soft feeling of hope, maybe some comfort, maybe just some inward joy in your heart. Or if you do notice those things, you might think, well, it's nice to have these, but I really wanted the Lord to fix the world or to fix me. But that is not the primary way that the Lord answers our prayers, by taking away our problems. Not some grand gesture. The primary way the Lord answers prayers is in what we feel in our hearts and what we think in our minds. That is where the answers to our prayers are going to come. Now, if we look at the story again, the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were given an actual physical answer to their prayers. They wanted a son, and the Lord said, you will bear a son. But really what came with that wasn't actually about the son. It was about the hope that he represented. The hope that this son that was born would help turn people back to the Lord. This is what is said about the birth of this son. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this person who would be born, it wasn't just, oh, Elizabeth gets a baby now. This was a child who had a special mission and purpose of turning people back to the Lord. Now, there's a lot in that prophecy, but I want to focus on two things in that prophecy. First, it says, from the womb he would drink no wine or strong drink. Now, in the Lord's word, wine usually stands for truth. That's actually what it stands for in the Holy Supper. It stands for wisdom. But it can also stand for falsity. And drunkenness stands for being carried away by our own fallacious thinking. So saying, John is not going to be drinking wine or strong drink. That symbolizes truth from the word that isn't tainted by our own agenda or our own preferences. He represents the unadulterated truth. And it's that truth that can bring about the second part of the prophecy, the turning of people back to the Lord and the restoration of obedience to his teachings. And that's the truth that can actually change the world, that can change our behaviors. It's the truth that committed people, devoted wholeheartedly to the Lord, actually do and have had and will again make a difference in the world. And it's also the truth, this unadulterated truth, that even the worst sinner, even the most selfish habits, even the most deep-seated inclinations of our hearts to evil can be changed. That's the message of John. You can be different from who you are. Your efforts are not in vain. There is possibility of a different future. But here's the catch. When we're in those evils, and when we're going through the hard times, It really seems too good to be true, that something could actually make a difference. And that's exactly how Zacharias responded to the angel. Instead of saying, "This is amazing," he said, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." When we're going through the hardships of life, that feels like all there is, and nothing will ever change. And anyone who suggests, you know, this isn't going to be forever, there's a possibility of things changing, or there's a possibility of you changing, we have a tendency to say, that's just not true. That's too good to be true. I can't be different from who I am right now. There's an interesting irony here, because we're praying to the Lord, "Lord, make things different." And we also probably don't believe things could be different. So we say, "Lord, make things different." And the Lord says, "I can make things different." And we say, "Prove it." There's this weird tension within us of we want something, but we're not willing to believe in it. So the question for us is, do we truly believe that by doing the right thing, quietly in our small ways, we can actually have an impact for the better on the world? Or do we believe within our small ways, within ourselves, that we can actually change who we are and become someone different? Now, if the answer is no right now, if you're in a place where you're like, "No, I really don't see how I'm making a difference. I really don't see that I'm changing," that's actually okay. There's still hope for you. Think about Zacharias. He doubted. He did not believe that this was going to happen. But his prayer was still answered. The Lord still gave him and Elizabeth the son. The fact that we cannot believe in the Lord's promises, the fact that we really don't believe all of our prayers will be answered, does not make us a failure. And it doesn't mean the Lord won't help us. Now, Zacharias, because of his doubt, did suffer a consequence. He couldn't speak until the child was born. He was mute. And spiritually, that represents he couldn't really share his faith or faith with other people. You know, and this makes sense. When we're in a place where we're really on shaky ground, where we have lots of doubts, we really don't believe our prayers are going to be answered, we're really not in a position to go around telling other people that they should trust in the Lord, they should have faith, they should, you know, the things from the Lord's word. We really can't share our faith when we're on such shaky ground. It's when the Lord's promises have been fulfilled that we're then in a position to go encourage other people, to help them see that the Lord is with them. In any case, in spite of Zacharias' doubt, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. She actually does see the Lord's promise fulfilled. And it's interesting that she keeps a secret at first. She doesn't tell anyone. It's almost like this quiet time before she's going to go out and almost brag about it. It's just this quiet relief, gratitude, joy that the Lord has answered her prayers. And this is something maybe we neglect when we are losing hope, when we don't really believe the Lord's going to answer our prayers. But what would it look like if we could trust right now that the Lord has already secretly started bringing about the answer? Because that's what had happened. You know, the pregnancy was secret, but it was already underway. You know, it starts 9 months before the birth. The birth is what was promised. There's this process already taking place leading to that. Right now, whatever hardship you're going through, the Lord has already started answering your prayer. Whether you believe in that or you doubt that, whether you trust that or you're cynical about that, the Lord has already started preparing the birth of something new, of something better, if we're willing to see it. Now, this is where I want to connect this to the Christmas story, or the birth of Jesus, especially. Because it stands for receiving hope in the Lord's coming. It's presenting this image of the possibilities that can begin to form when people, when all of us in our own small, seemingly insignificant ways, follow the Lord's commandments in a world and in a life that seems devoid of hope. We just continue doing the right thing, following the Lord, trusting the Lord, prayerfully turning to the Lord. He will offer comfort in spite of our doubts about the future. He's not going to take the problems away right away. And it's okay if we doubt. It's okay if we don't trust. When we're in the midst of it, we often can't trust. But if we persevere, keep turning to the Lord in prayer, he will lead us through that. And the Lord will then be present with us and in our lives, and we'll see it fully and completely. And that's what the birth of Jesus stands for, right? It's the Lord born into the world, but also the Lord born into our lives. Right now, you might not be able to see how that's happening. But if we are turning to the Lord and doing our small part to follow him, he is leading us towards that future where we really will be able to see the Lord is with me. The Lord is at work in my life. And we can feel gratitude for all of the things that he's blessed us with. And we can feel gratitude for all of those prayers that he will answer, no matter what we feel about it right now. Amen.